Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon and welcome to Sanctify My Heart. I'm James Glasscock, the minister at the Troy Church of Christ, and I encourage you to get out your Bible and join us as we study God's Word today. Go ahead and turn over there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. While you're turning over there, I want to relay a story that I read this week. It was about a man who had gone to this church meeting, and he had gone forward, as people say, to accept the Lord, and he was told to kneel at an altar and to, quote, pray through. Well, while he was praying, an usher came up to him and told him to fill out a card. And as he was doing that, another counselor came up to him and said, "Watch for the light, brother. When I was saved, I saw a bright light." Another counselor came up and said, "Hold on, brother, hold on." And another counselor came up and said, "Let go, brother, let go." And the man said when he was finished, between praying through and signing a card and letting go and holding on and watching for the light, he said he nearly went to hell. You know, understanding how it is that we come into the grace of God is something that can be, unfortunately, because of the way it is presented in so many different ways, it can be confusing to somebody who is new to the idea of Christianity and new to the gospel itself. Christians, we just don't always do such a great job explaining to people how they can go about receiving the gift of eternal life. And yet, truthfully, there is nothing more important. There is nothing that we ought to be equipping ourselves to communicate more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment in us of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Confuse them so they don't know what they're doing? No. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this ought to be something that we do, and it ought to be something we do a lot better. You know, one of the things about it is that you come quickly to understand there are all different kinds of traditions that have developed around it. There are all kinds of opinions that have developed around it. And one, because all those things tend to cloud and they become like layers of, I don't know, layers of an onion that keep you away from the heart of the matter, or layers of an artichoke, maybe would be a better way to look at it. We just end up very confused and foggy about it. Well, I've shared before the advice my grandfather gave me. I'm going to share it again, just in case there are people new to our program. And if not, if you're not new, then you probably need to hear it again as much as I do. My grandfather was a minister of the gospel for 40-some-odd years, and a Christian a lot longer than that. And he always said this, whenever you're not sure, whenever you want to know what's true, always go to the Word of God. There is a proverb that says that the words of man are like a deep flowing river, but the words of God are a shallow, clear brook. I've always liked that picture because I think it speaks a lot of truth. When we get into defining things, and when we get into telling things, and when we get into saying what is and isn't true, we make things, because of our desire to seem deep and wise, I don't know what it is, but we make things much more complicated and much murkier than they ought to be. Whereas God lays things out really, truthfully, a lot of things quite simply. And certainly, when it comes to those things that are of first importance, like how do I even become a Christian, God has really made it quite simple. And if we will just trust His Word, and if we will just go by what His Word simply says, a lot of the murkiness just instantly clears up. Well, Acts chapter 2, I mentioned, is where we are. Last couple of weeks, first, we looked at, well, why would we study Acts? And some of the reasons were along these lines. We want to know, what was God's will for the church from the beginning? What was the church like in its infancy before all of these layers of tradition and arguing and opinions and things and history built upon itself? You know, what was Christianity at its heart and its inception? That's one of the things that we want to look at. And last week, we looked at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles gathered together, and they had to replace Judas because he had betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. And so they did that by casting lots and receiving wisdom from God, and they chose Matthias to take his place. They also saw Jesus raised from the dead, resurrected. They saw him ascend back into heaven, and there were over 500 witnesses to that fact that Jesus did indeed and does now indeed still live. We saw Jesus tell the disciples, you need to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, and wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for power from on high, he says, and I just want you to go and to wait. And he's hinting that something big is about to happen. Well, if you read that in chapter 1, then you know you got to read chapter 2. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, and they have gathered in Jerusalem, they are waiting there, and now the day of Pentecost has come. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. It was 50 days, hence the name Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, and thousands upon thousands of Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate the holiday that commemorated the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. So that's the setting, is this holiday of Pentecost. Big day, big day. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now that would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? Now listen, I don't know about you, but I've had to study different foreign languages. In high school I studied German. Later on, my wife and I were missionaries in Russia, and we had to learn Russian, which that was now nearly 11 years ago, and so unfortunately I've effectively unlearned most of it. And I can tell you that living in the middle of Russia, there were times when I would read this passage and think, wow, would that not have been incredible, and couldn't I use that? Would have been a wonderful, wonderful gift. They stand up, and they are able to speak and communicate in languages they've never spoken. They've never studied. They've never learned. It was an empowering from God through His Holy Spirit that they did this. And, of course, what were all miracles like that for? Well, the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and 30 and 31, tells us that these miracles were always there to confirm the truth so that people would come to believe the message that was being spoken. And so this is the Holy Spirit confirming that what Peter is about to preach is the truth and is not just from Peter, but is from God Himself. So keep that in mind as we keep reading. Now, verse 12, Acts chapter 2, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Well, I think we'd ask the same thing. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Well, some people nowadays, if they saw the same thing, might make the same mistake. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now let me stop there, because this is you can consider this a bonus lesson. This is just a small parenthetical blurb that you need to know and need to remember. There are a lot of people right now who are teaching different things about what the end of the world will be, and they're teaching different things about what the nature of the church is. Now, my purpose here today is not to sit here and go through all of those things. I think we can cut through all of the fog and the haze a lot faster by dealing with the truth and the light of God's Word than by getting into every little false thing that's out there. So I do just want to say this, because this is an important statement that Peter makes here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. It's a short sentence, not even complete. He's about to make a quote that is important, and it is extremely important that we get this. There are people who teach now. It's a new teaching. just over the last, you know, couple of centuries. It's not what has been orthodox for the past couple thousand years. It's a fairly new teaching that the church was not intended by God, but that when the Jews rejected Jesus, then, well, the truth would be told that when the majority of the Jews rejected Jesus, because not all did, as we're about to see, that when the Jewish nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah, well, then God had to go into a plan B, a fallback plan, and that fallback plan is the church. Not so. Not so. Paul tells the Ephesians that God had planned the church before the creation of the world. That's not a plan B. That's plan A. Now, part of what they will say to support their argument is they will have to come to Acts 2, and they will look here where Peter at Pentecost says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In these last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams," etc., etc., and we'll read the rest in a minute. They will look at this and say, Peter was wrong. Peter thought that that prophecy in Joel was being fulfilled, because they believe that hasn't happened yet. Now, let's go back to the advice my grandfather gave me. When in doubt, go to the Word of God. No matter how much you trust a teacher, if what the Word of God says differs, you go with the Word of God. If I have to choose between the Holy Spirit-inspired message being given through the Apostle Peter, or what one of these modern guys is putting forth in order to sell a bunch of books, who do you think I ought to go with? Well, I don't know about you, but for me it's an easy test. You go with the Word of God. You go with what the Holy Spirit inspired an apostle to speak on the day of Pentecost, the day when God's plan, His eternal plan that came from before the creation of the world, according to the Apostle Paul, was revealed through the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Whenever somebody starts telling you their ecclesiology, their study of the church, or their eschatology, their study of the end times, and they start by saying Peter was wrong, you know just to walk away. In fact, I would say, don't walk, run and get your Bible. Verse 16, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now again, what did Peter just say? He just said, what you see right here happening, this is it. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this," Peter says. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" Peter says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." So who was it talking about then? Peter continues, "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Now, what did we say was so important about a study of Acts? We said one of the things is that Acts is a testimony to the risen Savior. That when Jesus called the apostles to go to Jerusalem, he told them in Acts chapter 1 that they were going to testify to his resurrection. And what does Peter stand up and do? He says this Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is not in the grave. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has done what? And has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is not confused. So those who differ with Peter, they would be the ones confused. Peter says, this is what's happening. What you now see and hear, this is the pouring out of the Spirit, as Joel put it, on all flesh. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit had been poured out and was poured out forever, that whoever would come to Jesus would have the Holy Spirit. Well, now how does that happen? I wasn't there on Pentecost. How does that happen? Well, look at what it says. Again, go to the Word. He's clear. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Then he says this, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, if you had been in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, if you had been among the crowd that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, and now you had this apostle being testified to by the Holy Spirit himself, how do you take this message? That Jesus is the one who is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that it'll be through Jesus that we are saved, that it will be through Jesus that we are raised, that it will be through Jesus that we receive the Holy Spirit. How do you take this? When he then points his finger and says, whom you crucified. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's a good question, isn't it? When we come to know that rather than honor God, we have mocked him. When we come to know that rather than glorify God, we have sinned against him. When we come to know that our very sins are responsible for the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, shouldn't our hearts be cut? And shouldn't we then say, brothers, what shall we do? Can you imagine if there were only 37 verses in the book of Acts, chapter 2? If you were had to live with a lingering question, what do I do? Verse 38, the apostle, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, his message testified to by these signs and wonders and miracles, by the speaking in tongues and by other events that were happening that day, says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we make it a lot more complicated than that. And I know even over this passage, people for especially the last few hundred years like to really argue. But didn't God, through his servant Peter, put this very simply? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40 says that with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Boy, don't we live in a corrupt generation too? Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'm asked a lot, what is the importance of baptism? When do we become Christians? And, you know, my opinion really doesn't matter. Opinions really just don't matter where the Word of God has spoken. So I just simply point people. It's the same question that the people at Pentecost asked, and it's the same answer. Peter replied, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So simple. We would never be able to sum it up so quickly, would we? And yet this is what he says. Now, why do we argue? Why have people argued? Well, I don't know. I mean, I do and I don't. We have sometimes traditions that we don't want to let go of in light of the Word of God. We have understandings, and sometimes we, you know, when you've understood something a certain way for a very long time, the idea that one simple verse would wipe away that understanding becomes hard, you know, it bangs against our hard foreheads. In that sense, I don't know. But I know this. Why not just do what the Word of God says? I'm amazed at verse 40 and 41. Those who heard the message, there were 3,000 who were baptized that day. I always wonder, if Peter were to stand up before a group of people who were religious here in America and give the exact same words, what would happen? I wonder if 3,000 people would be baptized that day and added to their number. I'll tell you this, at least 3,000 people would come to the front and argue why they didn't need to be. Because I've been in those discussions, I've heard those discussions. But the Word of God is plain. It's plain. Now there are those who will say, well, but now baptism is a work. And you know what? It's not true. It's not true. The Scriptures never refer to baptism as a work of man. People's tradition does, but the Scriptures do not. Colossians chapter 2 does say where the power in baptism comes from, and it's not by man. Now, we're not saved by what we do. That's very clear. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians. We are not saved by what we do. And I understand people want to make sure that point is made, and rightly so. That's Scripture. That's what God says. Paul, when he wrote it, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, just as Peter was on the day of Pentecost. So how are the two reconciled? Well, if there is work being done in baptism, it is not by a person. No, baptism on the part of the person is a surrender to the will of God. And that's not work. That's surrender. That's saying, God, do what you want to do. I can't do a thing. All I did was make a mess of my life. I give up. You take and do what you need to do. Well, Colossians 2 says he does just that. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. When? Well, that's verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through what? Through power of my own? No. Through your faith in what? In my obedient act? No. Through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So, there is a power at work in baptism. Whose is it? It's God's. God's power, and it's the same power that raises us from the spiritual death, that raises us as we come up out of that water, that raised Jesus Christ from the tomb. It's not a work of man. Never was, never was intended to be. Peter made that clear too. Because what did he say? He said, repent, which is a changing of the mind, a changing of the heart. It's not just sorrow. It's not just saying, well, you know, I'm sorry, God. No, God doesn't want just your sorry. He wants you to change. And so we repent, we change our mind, we say, we're not going back there anymore, we're not doing that mess anymore, we're not living that life anymore, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then he says, and be baptized. But he doesn't just say be baptized, because there's something more to it than that, isn't there? There's a deeper aspect to this. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about getting wet, folks. It's not about going down into a baptistry and coming back up. It's not about wearing some blue plastic gown so you don't get your clothes wet, if you do. It's about Jesus. And so you surrender, you die, and you're buried. And then the power of God raises you back up again. You haven't been baptized, I'm telling you. Heed the words of the Apostle Peter given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and for what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can remember what it was like the night that I was baptized. It was a late night. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock. We had driven after school hours away to my grandparents' house, to the same grandfather who gave me this sound advice. And when we got there, we found out that it was a cold night, and we found out that not only was it a cold night, but that the hot water heater had not been working for a while, the hot water heater, that is, that was connected to the baptistry. And so, which was, if you're not familiar with what a baptistry is, it's just a water tank for the purpose of baptism. And we went in there. I was not the only one being baptized that night. A couple of my sisters were as well. And when I went down into the water, I was amazed at the coldness of it all. I have sometimes joked, I probably shouldn't joke about it, but that the water was so cold, my death may not just have been a spiritual death. You know, I may literally have died and come back. It was freezing. What I remember coming up out of that water was never, of course, a thought about, wow, I did this. There was no such thought. People who make that accusation are making a false accusation. They ought to stop it. What I remember was being amazed at the tremendous grace and love of Jehovah God. I remember being amazed that as I walked up those steps and went back into a changing room that they had so I could dry off and put my clothes back on and go out and sing some songs and pray together, walking with a lightness that I had not walked with ever before. Folks, that wasn't the cold water that did that. It's the power of God. It is God who works through the gift of His Son on the cross. It is God who works through the grace that He offers us. It is God who works. God who forgives. God who raises us from the dead. And He asks so little but for us to meet Him there. Why would we not meet Him there? These people were cut to the heart, and 3,000 of them said, Lord, I'll come. They stepped out into the water, and they surrendered their lives to Jesus. I love that song, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. That's baptism in a nutshell. A surrender to the saving grace of God and a witness to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. God bless you and join us again next week.
Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyanskill, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyanskill, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
Sanctify my
and make it ready for you.
And make it ready
Jesus.
For you.